be in Acts chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 through 20 first, and then 41 through 42. Give everyone a second to find it. Almost there, I see. Okay. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord appeared opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." His speech persuaded them.
Am I doing that 41.
No. Yep. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right. You may be seated. When the good times are great, even the bad times are good, okay? That's really the title of this one. We all love an origin story. We all love origin stories. My favorite, one of my favorite Batman movies, 2005, Christian Bale, right? The origin story of Batman, that is really the best Batman. And that is pretty impressive. You know, that one where that version of Bruce Wayne and how he goes through all of his tragedy, how he ends up going across Asia and how he becomes Batman, the dark corners of the world to acquire his skills. I loved that Batman. That was a great Batman one. And if your older kids have not read Peter and the Starcatchers, that's a fantastic book series, by the way. It's the origin of Peter Pan, how he learned how to fly, not even learned how to fly, how he got the abilities to fly, the origin of Captain Hook and the Lost Boys. And it is worth the read. Even as an adult, I read that one. My kids loved it. And I could have picked all kinds of other origin stories. Anne of Green Gables, three daughters. I've watched it more than once, okay? That orphan, how she gets her origin and her whole life there. Or The Count of Monte Cristo. I did see there's a new TV series coming out. The old one, it's old or new, the newest one, whatever, version of the movie is my favorite. I love that movie, The Count of Monte Cristo. I did try to read the book. Ooh, boy, that was hard. I could not make it through it. But that movie is fantastic. You know, that whole scene where he's going to come back, and it's worth the watch. And then I could have picked Anakin Skywalker. I mean, there's all kinds of origin stories out there. This book of Acts is really the origin story of the church. And we are gathered here. It's March 8, 2026, I do believe, right? Still. We are gathered here in Austin, Texas, in a day that we can't decide is it going to be, do I need the AC on or do I need the heat on, right? I mean, right now I'm cooking. I'm really hot. I wore my sweater thinking, oh, it's going to be nice and cool today. Right now this building has heated up. So I'm ready for AC again to go on. And some of you are cursing my thought, even saying that. But we are gathered together in Austin, Texas right now. In the morning, and 2,000 years past the moment of when Jesus' death and resurrection, and we are here. From that origin story, so we're reading in Acts, and here we stand at this point. I mean, it's really interesting when you think of it. God is still calling people to become a part of the church, Big C Church. The church, the community of believers who are followers of Jesus. And so over the last few weeks, we really looked at these early days of the church. And from the beginning, it's always been this amazing group of changed people who passionately want to include others in their community. So these disciples that we read here, they spent time with Jesus. They knew he was different, and they just kept preaching that he was God, and he was there to give people freedom and forgiveness and salvation. He was preaching all of these things. So that's what they were passionate about. They walked with Jesus from the beginning, They sat with him. They had meals with him. They ate dinner with him. They had all their flaws. I love reading their flaws in here. You see all of it. Like, why did they do this? And the Bible doesn't hide any of those things. They had their doubts. There was times, remember those two disciples that decided to posture a little bit? Hey, can we have the left and right position in this? You know, can we have the most important seat? Yeah, they had those kind of things. There was those that doubted. Some of them spoke out of turn quite regularly. That was Peter. And they all had their flaws, and they had their fears, and they had their uncertainty. Peter even, probably, I identify with Peter because at one point he got really mad and he pulled out the sword and chopped off the ear. Remember that one? Like, I'm going to defend you. Man, I like that. Didn't have good aim, but he liked that, you know. I'm pretty sure he was not aiming for the ear. I think he was going dead center and his eye was a little off. There's a lot of flaws in this church. And that's a relief because I think I, too, am working through a lot of my flaws, all of my shortcomings, all my dealing with my sinful nature and all my failing tendencies. And that's what we're seeing in the book of Acts. But the story really is about how we become like Jesus. Because it's this change. People are changing. They're becoming like Jesus. They're becoming something different. There are so many stories that could happen and be represented right here in this room. Some of you have a very distinct and very profound before. Okay, let me tell you about my life before Jesus, you know. And you go, here's where I was at. I was a mess. I was addicted. I was this, all these failures. And then you have your after Christ, that story of how God changed us and transformed us. And I've seen miracles upon miracles that happen, that people find freedom. They find joy, and they all have their past. When you get in the Slavic world, I noticed tattoos. So when we were at former Soviet Union, usually they'll have a tattoo right here on this little spot on the hand. And half the pastors that we were with, I was be in the middle of Siberia, and they'd have this little tattoo. And I knew they spent time in prison. That was a prison one, and usually not for good reasons. Okay, it wasn't at that stage. It wasn't because they were a Christian. It was they did something, and they came to Christ. And they were preaching and sharing about Jesus with such passion and without any regard for their own safety. They had their previous life. And God said, I see you, but I have a plan for you. And changed them and gave them joy. In fact, I know a guy, he was on his way to kill somebody and God interrupted his life in the middle of his walk through town. And he got called and became a pastor. And he was leading a church in St. Petersburg, Russia. And I watched that. That's that becoming like Jesus. Some of you are not that distinct, but we all were lost. We all had our own ways, and we have slowly become like Jesus. And I do say this, becoming like Jesus, because there's not an accomplishment. Like, yeah, I got there. Now I'm like Jesus. If somebody says they're like Jesus, you know, like, I am Jesus, just run, because nobody is like Jesus. That person has a Messiah complex. And as I preached a while back, there's only one Savior of the world, and you are not it, right? So we understand that. We're becoming like Jesus. And it's really a narrative. I actually have a reflection question on this, just to think about. How are you becoming like Jesus? Let me just sit on that for a second. How are you becoming like Jesus? How are you more like Jesus this day than you were in 2025? My phone pops these things up all the time. Oh, can you imagine? This was you on this date in 2019. You understand those? You see those? You go, oh, my word, I looked really young there. You know, wow, I had more hair and my beard was all black. I have seen those. But I wish you could show our hearts. Like, here's where you were back then. Oh, man, I had so many doubts. I was really struggling with this. I had fear, and now I've changed. Or I was struggling with this addiction, and now I'm changed. We look back and see where God has brought us. So I want you to think on that. How has God changed you? Sometimes it's deep. Sometimes like I'm going on and off. Am I? We're having some issues with this today. I don't know what's going on. So you want me to switch to a handheld? Let's do that. Sorry, I don't like it on and off. Technology, technology, technology. I'm sure the Apostle Paul was always dealing with microphones too. So, by the way, I always love the story. Apostle Paul was preaching so much, one young guy fell asleep. So he was so long, he fell asleep, fell out of the window, and died. And Paul had to pray over him and raise him from the dead. So, Robert, okay, we're keeping you on ground level. So just, you know, falling asleep, you're in the middle of this thing. I got to get our train of thought back on place, but it's better than us being distracted by that microphone every time. Jesus, I'll say it again and again, becoming like Jesus, it's not a self-improvement plan, okay? This is not adapting skills. If I want to learn how to, this is the Lord shaping us like a potter on clay. He is shaping us, not something we achieve this skill. If I want to play better tennis, I can get a coach. I can have him coach me how to do a backhand and practice it 1,000 times and probably get better at it. This is not that. This is a different type of thing. It's us changing our hearts and our souls. If I want to learn how to golf better, I will stand there. I have no chance. If I get a golf lesson, it won't help me anyway. But I can't drive a golf ball straight anyway. I spend a wonderful time whenever time I go golfing, visiting the woods on each side of the fairway. So I go back and forth and back and forth. But if you want something, a coach will help you, foot placements and hand placements and hip movements, and maybe I can learn how to golf better. Christianity is not that way. Our skills are good. There are some skills that are fantastic. I mean, there's times that I've learned it's a skill probably to learn how to meditate and stop and still my mind and read scripture. I can study the scripture to understand it better. But it's really about God changing our soul. The power of that community that comes from being with Jesus and submitting to the Spirit of God and reorienting our life around a different Lord and Savior. So that's what it's about. So this passage of scripture we just read here, it really follows on the heel of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember that one last week? Two people who came in and said, we gave you this much, God, and we gave this much, and they were lying. And so they died. Now, that is not a great way to do an offering. You know, come, give all your offering, and people die if they didn't give it enough. It was not that, okay? This was all about who wanted the glory. They pretended like we gave all this great money. We're giving everything we have. And it was not. And Peter even said, you didn't have to give all this. You didn't have to do any of that. But they wanted to usurp the position of God. And so this passage that we just started reading follows that. So it went from this scene, think of this, holy fear. Everybody's like, whoa. I thought it was all great. I thought this was, we want to become a Christian because they pray for people, they're healed. If they're possessed of demons, they're delivered. This is awesome. I want all the good times. I want everything good. And then they had this holy fear, realization of the power of God. And then we come onto this scene. Right back from there is this whole scene of miracles and goodness. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, right out in public. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded, a little bit of apprehension. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and mats so at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Can you imagine? This would be awesome. Man, if somebody gets healed supernaturally, we all want to be a part of that. People realized the power of grace, and there were healing, and there was spiritual deliverance. You see that hesitation, though. They realize, whoa, this is serious business. This is serious. Do I really want to follow Jesus? That is a question we face still today. Do I want to follow Jesus? And there will be a point in your life and my life that we realize the cost of it. It costs everything. It costs our life. Oh, do I want to give up my life? Do I want to give up control of my life? Do I want to give that up? And it's hard. It's hard for us to be able to do that. And the realization rose that people realize that cost. And it's a common stage. I've sat with people who were Japanese, and they knew and they heard about Jesus, but they thought, do I have to give up my ancestor worship? This means I lose my family from a Muslim or a Mormon. And they realize if I give my life to Jesus, I lose everything. I lose everything, like my family. Some places it's their business. What do I do? What can I really give this up? Dietrich Bonhoeffer really talked about this, the cost of discipleship. Chief grace is a preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. It can be cheap. It is like, yes, I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, but it doesn't cost me anything. It doesn't cost me anything. The cost of discipleship, and do we join them? So the people wrestle with that. Do I join them? So I'm going to back up again. Let's kind of get the big picture of this. Acts, first, these are all these weeks. The big picture is everything feels lost. That's Acts 1. Everything's lost. What's going to go on? Jesus went, but he's resurrected. I mean, we found him resurrected. He ascended. We don't know what's going on. A little bit of Acts. And then Acts 2, everything is amazing. The Holy Spirit falls. Man, there's fire on top. We're running around. People here, 3,000 people give their life to Christ. Let's baptize them. This is crazy in this place. It's awesome. Acts 3, God's power is incredible. He pray for somebody, he leaps up. This lame man is dancing right now. This is awesome. This is so good. And then you get to chapter 4. Whoa, not everybody's so excited, okay? We end up in jail. We end up investigated. This is not, we got opposition going on here. Why don't they all want this? And then Acts, second half of Acts 4, but it's all worth it. We do like this. This is pretty great. And then we get to Acts 5. Whoa, that's what I titled this one. Not all is good when people try to take God's credit. Okay, so that's so far, we're just up to that point. And we get to this right now. This next part here is this. The next two stages are simply miracles and God's healing, but and then the opposition gets serious. Let's go back to this. They met right out in public, as we read here. They looked at it. It was irresistible, the draw of God. And people kept coming to Jesus. So sandwiched between those two, Ananias and Sapphira, and the apostles being persecuted, we get to this part of the apostles heal many. That's the title on my little thing. So I'm just looking at it. They healed many. Crowds gathered. They brought their sick. They brought those tormented by impure spirits, and people were healed. The gospel of Jesus became irresistible. Irresistible. Man, this is awesome. This is so good. I got to have this. This is great. And then we come to this little part in verse 17. The high priest and all the associates who are members of the party, filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles, put them in jail. And we don't even get a lot of the description on this, but during the middle of the night, they're in the jail. Angel of the Lord comes. The angel of the Lord opens the door and brought them out. This is just one sentence. Everything is terrible. They're locked up. What are we going to do now? Somebody opens the door and says, come with me. They walk out and into public, and they're free of jail. They didn't have to do a jailbreak. They didn't have to do escape from Alcatraz, digging through the walls, crawling through the sewer, swimming across the bay. Okay? None of that. They simply walked out. And it says, go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. This is a great scene. Come on. I mean, this is a good scene if you look at it. Try to put yourself in place. At daybreak, they entered the temple and began to preach to people and tell people all that Jesus had done. I love that verse in 21. So the high priest and associates arrived. They called together the Sanhedrin and sent to the jail for the apostles. Can you imagine this little scene right here? Hey, let's get these guys out of jail, bring them here. And they found out they're not there. Whoa, what happened? What's going on? And I love that line. So they said, well, we found the jail locked. The guards standing in front of the doors, when we opened, no one was inside. And then somebody said, the guys you're looking for are right over there. They're standing in the middle of the temple sharing about Jesus. So they went over to get them, and they brought them in. They drilled them once again. You have filled Jerusalem with this. You can read the rest of the story on that. It is amazing. They forbade them. So don't preach about this anymore. And once again, they said, it is better for us to do what God says than what man says. It's better to obey God. So here's what do I see here. Number one, in that first section, we see a growing confidence in God working through them. Okay? I'm going to give you 2 points on this one. The second part is there's an ebbing level of concern about what others think. I'm going to go back to the first, a growing confidence in God. That whole scene, they began to believe that God was actually going to use them. Remember those people that were full of fear, hesitation? How do we pray for people? There's a passage in Mark that I find very interesting. Jesus is up on the mountain. He has this temple experience, and he comes back down off the temple with a couple of disciples, and he finds the rest of the disciples in this court. And there's somebody who had brought this boy who was possessed of a spirit, like epilepsy. He says, every time we throw him to the ground, can you do it? And the disciples are around there, did not know how to help him. And he said, I brought him to your disciples. They didn't even know what to do. And Jesus uses this line, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting, or by prayer in some scriptures. The disciples had no capacity to handle this level of dysfunction, of hurt, of pain, of spiritual magnitude. Zoom way ahead to Acts chapter 5. Spirits were coming. They were fleeing. Jesus left and it fell on them. They stepped up to the task. They stepped up to it. This morning, it was so nice. The worship team was coming here, and they're playing, and they got done doing their run-through a little late, and I was outside and said, it must not be any time. We don't have time. Usually we have prayer after worship is done. We always have prayer, and I was the spiritual leader I am, said, well, we ran out of time, so I was outside greeting people. I walked back in here, and Dane stepped up, and he's sitting in the front, right on that, and leading the entire worship team in prayer. I'm so glad, Dane. Now it's your job from now on. You know, we pass it on to him. No longer is he going to sit in the seat and wait for me to lead it in prayer. He stepped up. Now, that's a minor thing, and I joke. But it is a difference when somebody steps up and actually does the task. If you're a parent, and when your kid or teenager actually takes the dishes and puts them in the dishwasher. That is, whatever it is, that's an amazing, amazing day. Like, this is astounding. This is fantastic. You actually put it away versus right there on the sink or on the floor or in the couch. I mean, you actually put it away. That we step forward and actually take responsibility. And they began to have a growing confidence that the Spirit of God would work through them. As a follower of Jesus, we have become representatives of Him. This is really important for you to understand. We're channels by which the Holy Spirit can flow. We step out in faith, not because of our own strength of character, but through our dependence on and openness to God. Now, I'm saying this, I'm going to unpack this just in a moment. God's Spirit wants to flow through you and do amazing things. You can pray for people, and they can be healed. You can pray for people who are lost, and they can come to faith. You can pray. You can intercede. You have a part. We believe, there's a technical term that they use in the church, the priesthood of all believers. There's not just a priest up here. I'm not the priest, okay? You are. You're the representatives of Jesus Christ. You can pray with people. And you go, I don't know how to pray. Well, great. It doesn't matter. Just pray for somebody and believe in him. And you can come alongside. You can be the hands of Jesus Christ to people. There's a philosophy sometimes that people think, oh, this is the church, that's the pastor's job. So I'm gonna bring, and he's got to do all the work. And that's not how God's kingdom works. All of us are representatives of Jesus Christ. We're channels by which the Holy Spirit can flow. We can walk into the temple, like Peter and John, and say, silver and gold have I none, but here's what I have. Such in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Whatever it is, there is opportunities for us to step in and to pray with people. Maybe it's somebody who's emotionally, just things are falling apart, relationships or job situations, and we can just come and say, I'm going to pray with you and believe. I'm going to trust God. This is not by our own abilities. In fact, the apostles testified about that more than once. They were grilled. How is this person healed? Well, it's not by us, because I can't do it, but God can. And being a New Testament church means we continue to practice the ways of Jesus. And we're going to continue to pray and believe in a miracle-working God. We're going to do it. We believe that God can heal. We believe that God can change us. We believe God can do something. This is not just a theoretical thing. God can change and heal. Now, do I have an answer for why it doesn't happen every single time? No. I mean, I'm praying right now for a family member. I'm saying, Lord, do a supernatural miracle. Do a miracle in his body. And give me 3 more decades. I mean, I am praying for healing. And I am asking for that. I prayed that way many times. And I've seen amazing things. Sometimes it doesn't happen. I don't know why.
But I want to be more like that persistent widow, Jesus uses a parable, who kept knocking and knocking and knocking. I'm just going to keep asking God. Now, I understand we have a mortality. You know, I'm going to give you bad news. Most of you, wait, all of you will die. Okay, no, that's bad news. I hope it's 50 years from now. My goal is to be 100 years old, hiking the mountains, chasing elk, and I'll die on top of the mountain. Okay, so that's my goal. I have no idea. Okay, that's my goal, but we all. But God can intervene in this, and I pray for the supernatural, and I see it here. They prayed and they healed. And we want to be a church that still prays. And at the end of this time, we will pray and you say, hey, you've prayed with me last time. Well, let's keep praying again because I'm going to keep praying for God to do something. And you guys know miracles. You can tell, whoa, you did not know my sibling's mess up situation. And oh, they came to Christ. You're looking at miracles across this room. People who are in situations that were not pretty. And they were changed and transformed by God. And I can find you hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of stories outside this building. People who are changed and transformed by God. God can heal our souls. God can heal our bodies. God can change us. And we as a church, thank you, we as a church need to have a growing confidence that you can pray for people too. God will lead you. God will provide for you. God will work. Sometimes he works through us. Now there's a wonderful thing. You know, he works through us. Sometimes he uses us. God, provide food. If I have a cooler full of sandwiches and somebody comes up hungry, and I'll say, Lord, provide for them food to eat, but I don't open up my cooler and hand them a sandwich, I think I've kind of missed the point, okay? God can sometimes bless us to say, I want to be a blessing to you. And that works with our sandwiches, our finances, our time, our energy. We can be the tools of even that. And that's where we went back. Let's go back before. They sold some of their property, and so there's people who have needs. There's no social network here. We've got widows who have no money and no family, and so let's buy groceries for the women who have no family and they don't have a husband. There's no social security out there. We're going to do that. Now, they didn't pray. Here's $1,000 equivalent at that time, and we're just going to pray like the loaves and fish that God will multiply this. No, they spent the money, then they just said, hey, let's give some more. You know, it happens. So they used their practical stuff. God works miraculously. He goes naturally and supernaturally. And I pray that same thing. God wants to work naturally and supernaturally. And as a follower of Christ, let's have a growing confidence. I see this. The disciples started performing signs and wonders among the people, and they begin to pray for people. And you'll see this multiply out. Go back to Acts 2. He goes, the Spirit of the Lord is going to fall upon you, the young and the old, young men and the young women, the old and the young will all have the Spirit of God upon them. So as followers of Jesus, we continue to come to Jesus, and we did at the beginning, as wounded and broken people, and we need forgiveness, we need healing, and we need transformation. We keep coming back to Jesus. Jesus says, I've not come for the healthy, but for the sick, and we all have to realize we're all sick in a little ways. And when we start thinking, we are all healthy, I don't need Jesus, then there's a problem. Then we become like the Pharisee, where he looks at him and says, if you had just admitted you needed Jesus, you would have been okay. But I hear you, we all come to Jesus. So then the second part in this whole chapter 3 is there was an ebbing level. So one was growing, and the other one was going down. They didn't care what people thought of him anymore. They just didn't care. When our utmost priority is to honor God, the opinions of others fades away. Do I want to honor God? Do I want to honor God and what I do? It's costly. And I'm not talking about being obnoxious, okay? There's people who are obnoxious out there handing out Bibles in the corporate lunchroom if it's against their protocol. I mean, you just can't do some of those things. Standing on street corners, big signs using God's name to support your political opinion, you know, those kind of things. There's people that are obnoxious. Yeah, that is costing you something, but that's usually due to your idiotic mentality versus following Jesus. But a moral, God-anchored lifestyle will often conflict with our current secular society. And there's ramifications ranging from social uncomfortableness to loss of job. I have a friend who is a doctor and really worked end-of-life stuff. This is in Washington. And her view of life versus assisted suicide was very different than what was protocol there. And it cost her her job because she said, I just cannot accelerate. Now, there's all kinds of moral things about how much do you extend life. We understand that. But she said, I want to honor the life and the dignity of every person. And her stance of morals was cost her her job. And there's nuances in all of this, okay? So I'm not, that's more time than we have in this situation here. But when you make a stand morally, and so this question goes, are we willing to obey God no matter the cost? Would I be willing to end up in jail for speaking about Jesus? And we're not there in our world right now, in our country, I should say. We are that way in our world. Fastest growing church in the world has, in the last few years, been in the nation of Iran, which we're watching in the news right now, being bombed. People there, if they gave their life to Christ, it could cost them their life, and many of them did. There is that. But we can ask ourselves right here, how do I respond to obstacles? The apostles left the Sanhedrin. This is verse 41. Jonah read it. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching or proclaiming the good news that Jesus. See, it can cost us something to stand for what God's principles are, to be honest. Now, I know there's also a great benefit. When you're honest and you live right, there is huge benefit. I mean, I think people appreciate it. When somebody runs their business, they go, wow, you have integrity. That's amazing. But you don't cut corners, you're not cheating. That's amazing. What a testimony. But there's also things that will cost you because you're not willing to cut corners and pay off the person and work your whole system out that's there. There's a cost to following Jesus. And sometimes it's relational, sometimes it's family. But I read here, they were willing to do whatever it took to follow God. Am I willing to be uncomfortable in following Jesus? Do I care what others think of me because I simply love Jesus? I'm willing to pray. I'm willing to. Now, we have all kinds of stances we're for, okay? We have sports stances. We have political stances. We have all these ideological stances. I'm not talking about that. Don't separate those things. This is for us simply believing in Jesus and believing that he can do amazing things in our lives and that Jesus is the answer. And so there is a cost to it. I don't want to just make sure. I just want you to understand it costs something to follow Jesus. Not much like physically in our world, in America. Most of us are not going to get killed for that. But it does cost us. And it costs sometimes in my willingness to give up my opinions. Maybe that's the biggest thing we face. I would much rather live this way. I'd much rather live a selfishly, self-centered life. If you don't think that way, then I don't think you're human, okay? You are much more of a saint than me. Because the easier way is always to think selfishly, self-centered, I want my way. I'm not going to ask forgiveness when I hurt somebody because they're the idiots that got offended. Come on. That's the technical term. I'm sure that's biblical, right? So why do I reconcile things? No, I'm not going to humble myself. And the whole thing of turn your cheek. If somebody slaps you, turn your cheek. If they ask for your coat, you know, give them that. Walk an extra mile. No, what do you mean? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to commit my life that much. I'm going to not commit my life to serve or love. You know, I appreciate every person here that works with those kids across there. You guys are saints, first of all. I love those kids. I love them. Man, that's another gift. And that's a sacrifice. You go, I'd much rather be over here. I'd much rather be with the grown-ups versus some kid that's just pushing every one of my buttons. And they're not my kid, you know. But it's a gift and of somebody just giving of themselves. Uncomfortable. Getting uncomfortable. We lay aside our disagreements and commit to this. When I call you to community, it means we may disagree on some stuff, but we are going to be committed to one another. We're going to be committed. And that means sometimes I have to lay aside my opinion. I have to lay aside my opinion. We can joke all about the Cowboys, and I'm the Packers fan, okay? You know, we can joke about that. I'm not going to lay aside my Packers fandom. You know, my support of the Packers for you, that's minor. But I will lay aside my opinions of other things and just not bring it up. Because I really want to build community. And sometimes even if we rub each other the wrong way, and there's songs that I love. We had this conversation recently. Sometimes it's music. Like, there's songs I love. And Levi actually thought I was a hymns person. And I thought, no, I'm not. Are you kidding? My favorite would be like rock and roll worship. I mean, give me some extra guitar. I like Passion. I love Third Day. These are old bands, okay? You give me some good rock and roll. I love worship like that. There's songs that sometimes they play that I don't even like. I know. I'm just telling you that right there. And I can even throw in a good Blessed Assurance every once in a while. Okay, so I mean, I love the old ones too. It's not like there's anything wrong. I just want to worship God. And so I lay aside my opinions. They're picking out colors about this thing. I wouldn't have brown, probably. You know, I love the colors. Actually, these are really good colors, Sean. Okay, and Dane. I mean, these are great colors. So I will agree with you on that. But we don't have to agree on everything. The volume of music, oh boy, if your volume's too loud, I'll give you earplugs in the back. If the volume's too low, I don't know what. I can't help you on that. Okay, we're not going to go any more louder. But there's opinions and over again. But as a community, we're going to commit to one another and stay. And that means I get ticked off, I get offended. Just work it out. Don't leave, okay? Don't leave. Be a part of this. Nobody said hi to me. Well, I'm sorry. We missed you, okay? I miss a lot of people on Sunday. You become the greeter then, okay? If you're getting missed, become a greeter. Help us right there. And I'm not going to get offended, because there's a cost to following Jesus, and that is oftentimes the greatest thing is to give up my offense. I will give up my ability to be ticked off at somebody or hurt by somebody, because I will love them. So last things, just my little reflections, and we'll end at this point. Three things. Where am I in the process of my walk of faith? Where am I? That's a good one just for you. You can write it down. Think about it this afternoon or this week. Where am I? How am I growing in my confidence in Jesus and my ebbing concern about what others think of me? How am I growing? Am I willing to step out? There's always a step of faith. There's a step and say, I don't feel confident in doing that. I could never do that. Sometimes I'll ask people that. Would you mind praying? No, I can't do that. Hey, would you do it? Thank you, Jonah, for standing up here and reading scripture today. Okay? Wasn't it? Penny, her daughter, would do it every week. I mean, they would just, the kids are like, oh, I'll do it. There's about two or three of the kids. I'll do it every week. Where can I step out? Where can I step out and serve? Where can I step out and follow Jesus? How am I in the process of walking out my faith? Number two, these are going back, these are random, but I really feel like there are reflections this week. Where can I share the good news about Jesus this week? I'm going to go back to that. They were so excited. In verse 42, make this your verse this week, okay? Chapter 5, verse 32, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of that Jesus is the Messiah. Hey, I got some good news for you. I just started reading a book, and it opens with the scene of this family sitting in a room, turning on the radio, and listening to the announcement of the beginning of World War II. Neville Chamberlain's statement as they walked there, and the sense of dread that came over them, the bad news. Now, you flip it around, Victory Day, the good news, the war has ended. We have the best news of all. We have good news. This is not a baby announcement. This is not a wedding announcement coming up. This is the greatest news of all. Jesus Christ can change your situation. So where can I share the good news somehow, in some way, this week? And my last one is kind of flipping around, because there's another group of people that we never even talked about here. They brought the sick, they brought those that were demon-possessed, they brought those that were lame, and they were healed. Do I still need to receive from God? And that's what we'll end with today. What do you need to receive from God? Healing? Peace? Provision? Changed heart? Healed heart? We believe that God can heal. Sometimes it's instantaneous. Other times it's long. Nancy and I have read a book for years and recommended it, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. In fact, I'm going to go through the course because it's a whole thing of finding healing beyond just the simple part of when I come to Christ, but dealing with all my past and all my history. And that's where the quote comes from, Jesus may be in my heart, but Grandpa's in my bones. All my family history and all the way they work with people and all the way they deal with conflict, all of it's there. And I might love Jesus, but I still deal with conflict the same way as my parents taught me. And I didn't even realize it, but I absorbed it. And so we look through that because I think there's healing that's long-term. It takes a time. We walk through it over months and years with a spiritual counselor or spiritual director or just a counselor, or with friends that can pour into our lives. What do I need to receive from God today? There's three reflection questions. Hopefully one of those will resonate with you, and I want you to take that question home, type it in your phone, think about it this week, meditate on it, and one of those questions, just take it as yours, okay? I'll go back home again. Where am I in the process of my walk of faith? Where can I share the good news about Jesus this week? And do I still need, and how do I need to receive from God? Would you stand right now? I'm going to have Levi come. We're just going to worship the Lord in just a moment. I'll pray. But what I want you to do is just close your eyes once you stand. I want you to breathe in and breathe out. Let those questions resonate within you. And just say under your breath, and just softly, come Holy Spirit. Make an invitation for God's Spirit to speak to you. I'll have Levi lead us in just a moment. We're going to have the people who pray if they would come forward and just wait. Where do you need to receive from God today? Do you need God's provision, God's healing? God's healing of your heart, of your body. How do you need God to change you today? Do you still feel oppression from spirits from their past? You need freedom. I'm going to pray. You can come forward anytime and just have them pray with you for God to do a miracle. Lord, we have looked at a long chapter. And it was good times. Wow, it was so good that even the shadow of Peter walking by, people would be healed. Lord, that'd be so amazing. Just walk in, our knee is healed. The pain in our back is gone. That rotator cuff that's torn is history. It's healed. The flu and the infections, all the pain would be healed. Lord, that was so amazing. The good times were so good. But Lord, they even said it with the good times were when the opposition came. When there was hiccups and obstacles and people against them, they rejoice because you are with them. And so Lord, right now, we just pause. We ask that your Spirit will speak to us. Speak to us, God. What do you want to speak to us, Lord? That's what we're asking. We want to be changed. We want to be different. We want to be moved and transformed from this moment forward. And so, God, we give you our praise. We lift up your name. We glorify you. And we just wait in your presence for you to change us. Thank you, Lord. In your name. Would you lead us in prayer?